The portion of God's word that we'll focus on this morning comes from Zechariah chapter 9. Let's begin with prayer. All glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. As you received their praises, accept the prayers we bring, O source of every blessing, our good and gracious King. Amen. In 2008, it was all about hope for the future. From the iconic hope posters to the O logo with the inset rising sun to symbolize the coming of a new day, to the slogan, "Change We Can Believe In," Barack Obama's presidential campaign sought to convince voters that America needed to make some forward-focused changes, and that he was the president we needed to make those changes. And then 4 years later, the logo remained the same, but the slogan changed slightly. Now it was forward, seeking to convince voters that America had taken these great leaps forward, and President Obama was the president we needed to continue making those progressive steps forward. But then in 2016, everything sort of went 180. Some growing concerns over a seeming decline in America's global power, and some frustrations over perceived failures to defend the border and combat terrorism, let the door open for a successful businessman with a tell-it-like-it-is personality to convince the American voters that he was the president we needed to make America great again. Now, I'll leave it up to CNN and Fox News to decide and debate whether these presidents carried out their campaign slogans. But the point is this: when someone is in a position of leadership, they have to convince their constituency that they are the right person for the job, who is capable of taking care of current problems. And that's fitting for us to talk about today on Palm Sunday, on the day when we gather together with the crowds of Jerusalem to wave our palm branches and shout our hosannas and proclaim, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It's good for us to talk about this position of leadership because on Palm Sunday we are lauding Jesus as our King. And just like on that first Palm Sunday, there were plenty of people who were skeptical of King Jesus, still today there are plenty of people who are skeptical whether Jesus should really be our King. Maybe even some of you. And so that leads us to the question: what is it about Jesus that leads us, that can convince us that he truly can take care of all of our troubles? What is it about Jesus that leads us to believe that he truly is the King that we need? We'll look to the prophet Zechariah for the answers today. About 550 years before the events of that first Palm Sunday, by the inspiration of God, Zechariah was able to foresee the coming of Israel's King. He prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your King comes to you." Zechariah's prophetic ministry takes place in Israel's history after they've returned home to Jerusalem after being in exile in Babylon. It's about 50 years after Babylon had attacked Jerusalem and carried off its people into exile that a king by the name of Cyrus was the king of Persia, which had subsequently taken over Babylon. Cyrus made a decree that some of the Jews would be able to go back to Jerusalem, their homeland, and rebuild God's temple. And so we're told that there were 50,000 Jews who made their way back to Jerusalem to start this rebuilding project. And at first, they experienced some moderate success. In 2 years, they were able to lay down the foundation for God's temple. But that success aroused some of the fears and anger of Israel's neighbors. And so those people started attacking and harassing the Israelites as they were trying to rebuild God's temple, successfully halting that rebuilding project for 14 years. Now you can imagine, after having been in exile for 5 decades and then coming home only to be attacked and harassed by your enemies some more, that the people of Israel were feeling rather broken and beaten down and helpless. And so God sends prophets, men with special messages from God. And Zechariah was one of those prophets. And God sends Zechariah to the people of Israel with 2 points of encouragement. First of all, to encourage them to keep building God's temple. And second, to encourage them about what their future was going to bring. And so we hear that prophecy that Zechariah makes, that prophecy of a king who was coming, not just to them, but who was coming for them. And you have to imagine that that prophecy filled their hearts with a joyful and eager anticipation. What kind of king were they expecting? Imagine they probably were expecting a king who could take care of all of their problems. You see, they were feeling weak and vulnerable to attacks from their enemies. They felt like they had lost all of their national power. And so in their mind, the king that they needed to come in and solve their troubles was a valiant warrior king, a conqueror, the kind of king who rides in on a charging white stallion, sword drawn, ready to crush his enemies and lead his people back to power. And it's understandable that they would think that way. After all the things that they had experienced, all the suffering that they had experienced, that they would want a king like that. And so as they're visualizing this great warrior king who would come to restore their power, seems like this prophecy from Zechariah must have left them scratching their heads in a few points. As he says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And I certainly would have been on board with the thought that their king was going to be righteous. Right? You want your king to be righteous and just, both in the way he lives his life and in the way he rules the kingdom. But the rest of the descriptions, maybe not so much. It says it's going to be a gentle king. Gentle kings don't crush enemies and expand kingdoms. So how exactly would a gentle king help solve their problems? And on top of that, this gentle king wasn't about to be striking fear into the hearts of his enemies riding around on a donkey. And not even a fully grown donkey. We're talking a baby donkey, a little donkey that's untrained and unbroken and still running around with its mother. See, in this time in history, kings didn't ride on donkeys. They rode on horses, or mules at the very least. But donkeys were nothing more than a beast of burden. And so a king riding around on a donkey would have been equivalent to the President of the United States rolling up to his inauguration in a Honda Accord. A useful, reliable vehicle for sure, but hardly presidential. And in the same way, a donkey is a useful, reliable animal, but it's hardly kingly. And so it would have left them confused what that meant. Now certainly they'd be excited to hear that this king, his rule would extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. See, that's the kind of kingdom expansion that they were hoping for, right? That their king would come and rule the whole world. And yet, as Zechariah says, this king wasn't going to come and rule the world in the conventional way with vicious attacks and powerful armies and threatening or intimidating threats. No, we're told that the exact opposite's going to happen. Zechariah says that God would take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. This king wasn't coming to rule the world with weaponry and warfare. This king was coming to rule the world by grace and mercy. This king was coming to proclaim peace to the nations. When you take all of those elements of Zechariah's prophecy and you add them together, what you get is a king that the people weren't at all expecting. And yet Zechariah prophesies the exact king that God knew his people needed. And so the people began to wait. Waiting for nearly six centuries for this donkey-riding king to show up and take care of all their problems. And then finally he arrived. And even though Jesus perfectly fits the description that Zechariah gives in this prophecy, he still wasn't the kind of king that the people expected him to be. And at first some of them thought he was. As the stories began to spread about this man who had the power to do amazing miracles, this man who was healing the sick and the lame and the blind, who was feeding the poor and the hungry with miracle food, who was driving out demons, even raising people back to life, the whispers started growing louder. Certainly, here is a man who has the power to take care of all of our problems. Could he be the promised Messiah? Could he be the king that we need? And as their excitement continued to grow, so did the opposition to Jesus. But the excitement sort of reaches its peak on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem as a humble and lowly and gentle king, riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem, fully aware of what his father's plan was, fully aware of the horrors that he was going to experience in that city over the next week, fully willing to endure those horrors so that he would be able to victoriously proclaim peace to the nations. And his followers responded accordingly, right? As Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, they're lining the roads and laying down their cloaks on the road in order to pay royal homage to Jesus. They're picking off palm branches and waving them in the air, symbolic of victory. They're shouting, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us." They're joyfully shouting their praises. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were rightly praising Jesus as their king, as the Messiah, the perfect fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy from so long ago. But not everyone really understood what was happening. Not everyone really understood what kind of king Jesus was actually coming to be. Certainly, there were some in the crowd that day who truly believed that Jesus did come to be the Savior from sin. But there were certainly also a lot of people in the crowd that day that thought Jesus didn't come to be the Savior from sin, but the Savior from Caesar. See, like their forefathers, they thought that this promised king was going to be an earthly ruler, a powerful conqueror who would come to destroy their enemies and restore their power and give them earthly glory. And so they see Jesus in that role, and they rightly proclaim him as their king, as the king that they need. But the problem was they didn't really understand why Jesus was the king that they needed. In fact, we're told that even Jesus' closest disciples, even the 12, at first did not understand all of this. Do we really do a lot better sometimes at realizing why Jesus is the king that we need? Are there times in our lives, just like the Jews living in Zechariah's day, where we feel absolutely beaten down and broken and helpless by the things that are happening in our lives? Maybe that's the way you're feeling today. And as Christians, I think it's tempting for us sometimes to picture King Jesus as this valiant warrior who's going to ride in and destroy all of our enemies and all of our troubles and drive away all the things that make us afraid. The problem with that is, what happens if we still face those fears and troubles and enemies? How do we respond if we don't just snap our fingers and Jesus takes care of everything that's troubling in our lives? So the problem is, if we picture Jesus like our own personal genie, like all we have to do is make a wish and he's going to come and just grant it, then when those things don't happen, when our enemies don't desist and our power doesn't increase, and there are still things in our lives that make us feel weak and vulnerable, then our reaction naturally is to think that maybe Jesus isn't our king. Or to get revenge on Jesus by refusing to worship him or live according to his word. How do we respond if King Jesus doesn't ride in on a stallion and slay all of our troubles and fears. See, the problem with visualizing him in that way is it makes Jesus' necessity to be the king that we want him to be. And the fact is, Jesus never promises anywhere to be the king that we want. Rather, he promises to be the king that we need. And that's exactly why Jesus was riding that donkey into Jerusalem on that day. To perfectly fulfill Zechariah's prophecy. To ride into Jerusalem so that he could remove all of the fears and the enemies and the troubles from our lives that we needed to have removed. And so that he could promise you that he came to bring peace. That even the things in your life that he doesn't remove, he allows you to have peace in those things. That's why Jesus rode into Jerusalem. To make sure that everything that needed to be taken out of our lives would be. And to assure us that that which is left is working for our good. Now, Jesus may have been riding a donkey instead of a war horse. But the fact is, Jesus did ride into Jerusalem that day to be a victorious conqueror of our enemies. Our worst enemies of sin and death and hell. And he did it not with a powerful army, but with arms stretched out in sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem that day so that he could expand our kingdom and restore our power. Rather, he does that so that he can open his kingdom to us through the greatest act of humility that anyone's ever seen. The fact is, self-promoting kings and world-conquering earthly kings, they couldn't do that for us because their power is always temporary. But humble and lowly King Jesus wins for us a victory that lasts for eternity. Obviously, palm branches are kind of a big pivotal part of Palm Sunday, aren't they? Right? Hence the name. And it's very fitting, very beautiful, actually, that the people are holding those palm branches on Palm Sunday. As I mentioned before, palm branches were used as symbols of victory. How fitting that as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem to win the eternal victory over sin and death and hell, that those people, whether they realized it or not, were celebrating that victory. In the book of Revelation is a really amazing visual that God gives to us. And it fits really closely with Zechariah's prophecy and the events of Palm Sunday. In Revelation chapter 7, God grants to us this vision of a great multitude of believers in heaven. And we're told that that great multitude of believers were from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And that's a really beautiful thought, because isn't that exactly what Zechariah said was going to happen? That this king was coming to proclaim peace to the nations, to the ends of the earth. Zechariah's prophecy perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. And the other neat connection to Palm Sunday is, you know what those glorious saints were holding in their hands in this vision? Palm branches. Palm branches as the symbol of victory. And how fitting that those saints were holding the palm branches in their hands, because that's exactly what they were. Victorious. Victorious through faith in King Jesus. And brothers and sisters, so are you. You too are victorious. As you hold palm branches in your hands or have them closely tucked into your mind and hearts today, you are victorious through faith in Jesus, our humble and lowly King, who has been exalted. You are victorious because God sent us the King that we need. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.